Welcome, everybody, to Martinsville Community Methodist. It is a beautiful day. We're heading towards summer. And I would like to take the time to open up our time in prayer. Please join me. Father, as we come before you today, in the name of Jesus, we declare that you are God, and earnestly we seek you. Father, it is our desire to see you in the sanctuary, to behold your power and your glory. Father, your love is greater than life, and our lips will glorify you. We will praise you as long as we live, and in your name we will lift up our hands. You have satisfied our souls as with riches of foods. And with singing lips, our mouths will give you praise. Bless us during this time of service as we worship you. In the name of Christ our King, amen. Everyone, could you please stand and join me in the call to worship? Who made this beautiful day? We believe God the Creator made this day. God made this day so we can rest and reflect and enjoy. God made this day so we can open our eyes and see beauty, and see pain, and see opportunity, and see hope. So let us go into this day with our eyes and hearts wide open, and let us worship God. Let us continue our worship by reading Psalms 13 on page 746. Page 746, Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I've shaken. But I trust in your steadfast love, and my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with me. So is the reading of the psalm. Today's text comes from Genesis chapter 5, verses 30, all the way to the end of chapter 6, verse 22. So please hear the word of the Lord. Then Lamech lived for 595 years after he became the father of Noah. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Noah was 500 years old. And Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now it came about, when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because also his flesh, nevertheless his days, shall be 120 years." The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and they also afterward, when the sons of God came to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that ever intent of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, "I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land. For man to animals are creeping things, and the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God. The earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, and the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourselves an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms, and they shall cover it inside and outside with pitch. This is how you shall make it: the length of the ark, 300 cubits. It is breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make the windows of the ark and furnish it with a cubit from the top and set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it in lower second and third decks. Behold, I even am bringing the flood upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life. From under the heaven and even that is on earth shall be perished. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, and you and your sons and your wife and your sons and wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh shall bring two of every kind into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. The birds after their kind, and the animals of their kind, every creeping thing on the ground after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. As for you, take for yourselves of all food which is edible, and gather it into yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to what God had commanded him to do so. And thus is the reading of God's word. Let us pray for our time together. Father in heaven, as we open up your word in the Old Testament, as we try to understand the days of Noah, because in your text you also talk about in a future time that the future time will be like in the days of Noah. So we want to gather and understand what the days of Noah meant. And so as we unravel this text, we ask for your Holy Spirit to guide us, to enlighten us, and to bring us insight into what things you want us to know. And we ask this in the name of Christ, our King. Today's titled text is The Days of Noah. Now, if you notice, when I read there, it said Noah was a righteous man, and Noah walked with God. So I kind of want to detail who was Noah. And I want you to catch that. When it says Noah walked with God, this was not a spiritual event. Noah, like with Adam, walked with God. God walked with Adam in the garden. He chatted with him. They conversed until that day when Adam sinned and God came into the garden and Adam could not be found because he was hiding from God. So Noah himself was a direct descendant of Adam. Adam was the first man and Noah was the 10th generations. And I kind of want to read 6, 8, and 9. Where it says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and these are the recorded generations of Noah, and Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time, and walked with God." And I wanted to clarify that walking with God was just like with Adam. Now, Adam lived for 930 years. Now, you have to gain a perspective here. because the days of life in this first part of Genesis were much longer, much older than we're used to. Because Adam lived for 930 years. It's not like he lived for 930 years and then he had a son and that son lived for so many years. No, they kind of stacked up. They knew each other. Adam knew his great-great-great-great-grandsons. Okay, and they were young and vibrant, and so was Adam as they lived out their life. And so the reality is that Adam, living for 930 years, he died 126 years before Noah walked with God. So we have Adam walking with God, and then 126 years before Noah was born, Noah walked with God. I want to catch that there wasn't a big time gap in these lives that are almost 1,000 years of separation, because Seth, Adam's son, and again, we're talking about lineage because Adam and Eve had many children. They didn't just have three, but Seth was one of them, and he lived for 912 years, and he died 14 years before Noah was born. So not very far. And that was Adam's direct son. And then there's Enosh. He lived 815 years. And he died 6 years before Noah. So these three men who died before Noah was born, the rest of the generations, and as I go down here, knew Noah and they knew Adam. And they'd been around long enough for Adam that they would have known Adam very well. And Adam was the first man. And this is significant. It's not just like having a great-grandfather who was born and was in World War I, World War II, a wagon maker or something. He was the man, the first man, who walked with God, whose clothes were made by God. And so all these things and everything he would have said and all the conversations he had with God would have been passed down to his son and grandson. And then Enosh, who was Adam's great grandson, had Kenah. And he lived for 910 years. And he lived, Kenah, 179 years with Noah. So Noah knew Enosh for 179 years. And I guarantee you that Kenah passed down the stories of his grandfather, the artifacts of his grandfather, to Noah. And then Kenah had Mahalah, and he lived for 895 years. Again, put that in perspective, he lived with Noah for 234 years. And so Mahalah knew Adam and everybody else. Okay, and again, all this is going to be communicated to Noah. And then there is Jared. He lived 962 years, and he lived with Noah for 366 years. You know, we're thinking in human span of 70 years, and you get to know your great-grandpa for, you know, when you're a little kid, and then he dies. But not here. You get to walk and spend time with your great-great-grandparents for hundreds of years. It's a very different perspective. And then there was Enoch. Now, he's the exception to the rule. He only lived for 365 years. Actually, he didn't die. He did not die. He was taken up by God, and he walked with God, and he was 69 years short of Noah. And so I go all the way back, Seth, the direct son of Adam, was around when Enoch was taken by God, because Enoch walked with God, and God took him. And in fact, Enoch, who we'll bring up later in our message here, wrote a book called The Book of Enoch. And some of the things that he stated in this book give us an idea of what was happening about this time. But keep in mind, Enoch was not around for 69 years before Noah's birth. And then there's Methuselah. He's Enoch's son. And Methuselah, who is the oldest living human ever, was 962 years old. And there was a prophecy from Enoch that when Methuselah dies, and by the way, Methuselah lived with Noah for 600 years. And the prophecy from Enoch was that when Methuselah dies, the destruction will come. Because Enoch walked with God, Enoch had insight into what was going to happen. And so I'm sure that Methuselah passed this information of both Enoch and Adam onto Noah. And remember, he had 600 years to do it. And there was Lamech, who lived 777 years. And he lived with Noah 595. So he didn't even outlive his father. He died before his father, Methuselah. Which we now come to Noah, the 10th from Adam. By the way, there's other children involved in this, both male and female. It says in Scripture that they had other children, but it's this lineage that God brings out in this Bible that's important to him. And so Lamech births Noah, who lives for 950 years, and he personally knew five direct descendants of Adam, and which means that he probably inherited everything that Adam had that was sacred. Like, for example, you would think that if God made you clothes, that would be a sacred artifact. They get kicked out of the garden. Adam walked with God. I'm sure that everything God had told him would be classified as sacred, and Adam would have passed it down to these men over the years. And so Lamech had 595 years with Noah to pass that information down. And again, Methuselah had 600 years, 5 years more, to pass that information down. And so being that Noah knew all these men, and remember, he didn't know Enoch, and didn't know Adam directly, but God walked with Noah. He walked with Noah just like he walked with Enoch, just like he walked with Adam. I want to stress that very much, that God had a pretty consistent line here of walking with Adam, then he walked with Enoch, and he walked with Noah, and there was not a whole lot of separation between years that this doesn't happen, because there was 69 years short of Noah, and Enoch knew Adam directly, because that was 126 years before Noah. So God was walking with these few men, communicating what he wanted and what things were about. And so this is who Noah was. Direct in line from Adam. And he knew all the stories about Adam. He knew everything that God said. And he walked with God, and God continued that conversation. So when it talks about he was blameless in his time, Noah walked with God, we're talking about literally communicating with God face to face. And from this list, we can see the following things. Noah would have known the personal testimony of Adam and of Enoch, both who walk with God. So he wouldn't have received that just from God. He would have received that information from all these other relatives. All these men died before the flood. Catch that point. This whole line that's listed out here, they were not killed by the flood. They died before the flood, leaving just Noah. Noah as the last righteous man. And being the last righteous man, they would have passed on all of the artifacts, all the relics, and the Book of Enoch to Noah as an inheritance. Because there's no one else in this lineage that's mentioned. So all of it ended up in Noah's hands. And since Noah actually walked with God as Adam and Enoch, all this is very important. So it helps us understand who Noah was, what his inheritance is, and why God is saying he is a righteous man. He has a direct bloodline from Adam. And that's pretty clear from the text. But what were the times like in the days of Noah? That's different than who Noah was. I've described who Noah was. He was a righteous man. Now, the times of Noah are talked about in Genesis 6, verses 1 through 5. And I'm going to read those again. Now, it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. Stop, put in a comment here. Shall not strive with men forever. He's walking among men. It's not like the spirit's in men like it is today. He was walking with men. The Nephilim, who were on the earth in those days, also afterward, when the sons of God came to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every intent and thought in his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So we look at this statement, and we see the days of Noah, and this is basically what we've got. We've got the Nephilim who are in the earth, and the scriptures really don't define who the Nephilim are. A lot of people in the commentary will say this. Let me find it. Verse 4, Nephilim, people of great size and strength. See Numbers 13, 31 and 33, and that's referring to when they went into the land of Canaan and had giants in the land. The Hebrew word meant fallen ones. Men's eyes, they were like mighty men of old and renowned, but in God's eyes, they were sinners, fallen ones, ripe for judgment. So you've got the Nephilim, and we really don't have from Scripture a clear definition, but yet the Jewish people kind of understand who the Nephilim were. Took women, bred giants in the land, and there was great evil. And so the commentary on that is, the phrase sons of God has been interpreted to refer to angels or human beings, such as the places of Job. It refers to angels or perhaps also translating the sons of the mighty. Some interpreters appeal to Jude 6 and 7, as well as Jewish literature, referring to the phrase as angels. Okay. Others, however, maintain their intermarriage and cohabitation between angels and human beings, though commonly mentioned in ancient mythologies, are surely excluded from the very nature of the created order. Okay, so there's a lot of confusion because the Bible does not define what all that is happening. Okay, and so as the scripture or as the commentary was saying, you have to refer to other texts, and it does not elaborate. Well, one of the texts I'm going to pull from is the Book of Enoch. which is supposedly written by Enoch. Okay, now the book of Enoch describes what was happening at that time. The book of Enoch is not considered scripture. Nowhere in the book of Enoch does it say that God said I should write this down. It is literally Enoch's observations and Enoch's perceptions of what was going on around him. And again, he spent 365 years, and he didn't die, and he walked directly with God, and God took him up. And so he had a direct line with God, but we do not consider anything that Enoch has written in the book of Enoch as scripture, as something coming directly from God. We look at it as a partially, maybe reliable historical document, but we're not sure because there are no original texts, because the only text that would have came was along with Noah on the ark. And everything that Noah brought in the ark, no one has no idea where it's at, even if it did. And like I said earlier, I'm sure Noah brought other artifacts with him, like Adam's original clothes. And we have no idea where any of that stuff is at. But the book of Enoch has been found in multiple locations. And I want to read parts of the book of Enoch to give you an understanding of what the text here is talking about. And so I want to read it here. Enoch chapter 6.1. It says, "And it came to pass when the sons of men had increased, and in those days there were born to them fair and beautiful daughters." That sounds like just right Genesis. "And the angels, the sons of heaven, saw them and desired them. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us choose for ourselves wives from the children of men, and let us beget for ourselves children.'" Okay, so we have now here these angels, fallen angels, of course, because they're not following God's command, coming down and making children for themselves. And then we hop to 7.2, and it says, "And they became pregnant and bore large giants." 7.4 says, "And the giants turned against them in order to devour men." I want to catch that. Devour men. These giants that were being born of women, the women that they captured, were boring strange giant creatures who had an appetite for eating humans. Humans made in the image of God. And of course, if I go back to verse 5 here, it says, "And the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great, and on the earth, and every intent of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Okay? So they're running around devouring men. And it says here in 8.4, "And the destruction of men, they cried out, and their voices reached heaven." 9.1 says, "And then Michael, Gabriel," we've heard those angels before, those are angels of God in high position, "Surel and Urel," that have never heard of those in Scripture, "looked down from heaven and saw the mass of blood that was being shed on the earth, and the iniquity that was being done on the earth." I hope you can catch the imagery here out of the book of Enoch, that the evil we are talking about, the evil that's listed in Scripture, is just unrelentless. It's not just some human beings doing some terrible things. Men are being devoured, slaughtered. There's blood everywhere. And men are crying out to God because of the violence that is being done against them, to the point where God needs to step in. And the man that he created in the image of God is something to be eaten and not revered. But Noah, remember, these angels came down and polluted the bloodline of the humans, but Noah was of pure bloodline. He was direct descendant from Adam. And so the sons of Adam did not create the angels. The angels came down and corrupted. And so we would say the Nephilim were of the corruption that was being caused by the fallen angels. I hope that makes the sense. So in verse 12 and 13, where we're at, it says, God looked on the earth, behold, it was corrupt. The corrupt is not like the corrupt that we are taking bribes and men are doing evil things against other men for the benefit. No, the bloodline was corrupted, evil. Instead of having the seed of God, it has the seed of evil in it. Okay? And so this corruption he prepared for destruction. Now, Noah, who walked with God, started building the ark, and it took him 120 years to build the ark out of gopher wood, which, of course, nowadays does not exist. There is no gopher wood. We have no idea what type of wood he's talking about, but it was gopher wood. And God, who walked with Noah, gave him a list of who was to be saved. Now, I've heard a lot of preachers talk about, oh, Noah's out there preaching every day. Destruction is coming. Repent. Turn to the Lord. No, that's not what the text says. The text doesn't even indicate that. The text says God gave him a list, and the list consisted of clean animals. He said he would send other animals, two by two, male and female, and on the list was going to be Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. That's all the list was. That's it. There was no great call to repentance. So it was God's plan to save the pure bloodline through Noah of the remnant of the human race that he walked with and talked with. And didn't communicate like a remote God, but he actually walked with three human beings face to face. And the last being Noah, who he was saving, and his family. Now, we read the story, and so many people call it a fable. So many people say, well, there was no flood, there was no Noah. None of these things are talked about. It. Nobody lived for 900 years, and definitely Methuselah didn't live for 962 years. That's an impossibility. And they discount all of that. But yet, here, this last year, the country of Turkey announced, and several universities they were working with, that they found Noah's Ark. And of course, they're not going to post their careers on it, say that's it, and be. But they pretty much said they found Noah's Ark. And I'm going to read you excerpts of that article. And the article came from the Yucatan Times. There's research from a trio of universities in Turkey and the United States have spent roughly a year analyzing the rock and soil in the famous Dupar formation on Mount Ararat, the highest mountain in Turkey. They believe that the boat-shaped site may hold the ruins of the legendary Noah's Ark. The biblical account of Noah's tells God instructing Noah to build an ark and to spare his family and the pairs of animals from an impending flood meant to destroy evil and wickedness running rampant on the earth. Noah's Ark is also have to come to rest on the mountains of Ararat following a 150-day flood about 5,000 years ago. Researchers now believe they found evidence of human activity near the boat-shaped formation in the mountains from between 550 to 3000 BC. Frank Caillou, AICU Vice Receptor Professor, said that analyzing the rocks and soils from the uniquely shaped area of the mountains shows human activity in the region, timed to the years following the flood in the legend of Noah's Ark. In terms of dating, it is stated that there was life in the region as well. Kaya said, according to the Daily Mail, this was revealed in laboratory results. So I want you to understand that we as believers in Christ and believers in God hold true to this story. But so many people around the world say, no, the Bible can't be true because Genesis is wrong. There was no flood. And yet now we have scientific determination that the boat's real. Not only that, there's even more evidence of this time in history from existence that the ark and the flood, they've looked at other civilizations and documents of civilizations, and they all talk about a great flood. Many of them talk about a man and his family that built the boat to rescue them. And then, of course, if you haven't been down to Kentucky there, northern Kentucky, to see the actual replica of Noah's Ark, full size, I hear it's something to behold. And there, Ken Ham's ministry has dedicated a tremendous amount of resources to show people what the ark looked like, what was going on at the time, who was Noah, who was his sons, and the stories behind it all. I understand I myself has not been to it. My parents have been to it, and I've talked to many other people who have been to it. They say it's well worth the while, and it's unbelievably big. And also, to demonstrate that the ark does float, in Holland, a man there built a scale model that floats in the water and goes around Europe as a display to point out that the ark was a refuge, the ark was real, and that there was a flood. Now, as everyone knows, as the scientists talk about, well, we couldn't have a flood, we couldn't have this and that. There's a book that I got a long time ago, and I got to listen to the author, John C. Whitcomb. He wrote the book, The Genesis Flood, where he went and looked at the strata, took a look of it, not just from a religious point of view, from a theological point of view, but also from archaeological and the fossils. And he describes the world as created before the flood as something totally different than we have now. Our atmosphere was different. It was a thick, thick atmosphere blocking the sun's rays. There was no real rain because the mist that was in the cloud just kind of watered the plants. And the plants would just grow. It was not like today where we have droughts and all these issues. No, there was a reservoir of water under the earth, a tremendous reservoir. And instead of having continents, it was all one big continent, which explains why the animals could cross from everywhere and end up at the ark. And then when the waters of the deep were unleashed, and the vapor cloud protecting man wrung out, this is what quickly transformed the world. It broke up the landmass, and God changed the world forever. And this is the story and narrative that Dr. Whitcomb puts forth in his book, and he comes up with a lot of reasons why and examples, even modern-day examples, of the things that the modern-day scientific people say, oh, it couldn't happen because the Grand Canyon took millions of years to be developed. And he turns around and looks at up in Washington where they had a volcano where a similar canyon was developed in just a couple of days because of the power of water. So as I conclude, I want you to see that the story of Noah and the ark is a historical event. all squashed down in a brief series of chapters. So we have thousands of years taking place from creation to where Noah comes, and then we have a flood. This is all a historical narrative. It's not a metaphor. Noah's Ark and the flood is not a metaphor. It's laying out what happened. And if you remember, Noah did not write the first five books of the Bible. Moses did. And so Moses got this from his Jewish history and what God told him to write down. And so Noah had 950 years. And 950 years spans Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9. So if you can grasp that around your mind, that 950 years, four chapters, that's all we get. That's the entire life of Noah from the beginning to the end. And plugged in that 950 years, Noah built the ark for 120. And you know what? I think these are really numbers that are hard to grasp because we just don't have people that live that long. You know, the reality is between our time right now and Christ would have been two generations with people like this. That's it. And remember that not only that, Noah walked with God. Not just for 10 years, not just for 5 years, not just 120 years, for most of his life. And the reason given that God would bring judgment and destruction was more than just about man sinning. It was because man was corrupted. His bloodline was corrupted. The seed of man was corrupted by the fallen angels, which brought tremendous evil upon the earth, where even men were being devoured as food. So the bloodlines were corrupted through fallen angels, and these were called the Nephilim. Evil covered the earth. So it wasn't just like a small corruption. It was running through all of them. Noah was the only one. So God's plan was not to save the world, but to save a remnant of the line of Adam who were made in God's image. And that's why when Christ talks about like in the days of Noah, this is what he's talking about. The corruption of mankind. Please stand and join me in the affirmation of faith. Read with me. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. All things are more than conquerors through the one who loved us. We're all sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. In Christ Jesus our Lord, thanks be to God. Amen. Let me read the benediction. To those who've been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Go in peace. Amen.